going to begin this evening with prayer and then 1 Samuel 30. Prayer and 1 Samuel 30. Father, you tell us in your word in 1 Corinthians and in Romans 15 that the things which were written aforetime or in the Old Testament were written for our instruction and our admonition. There are spiritual truths that you want to teach us from our forefathers, from those who have gone on before us, Lord. There are things that you want us to grasp. There are secrets, there are mysteries, there are keys, there are things that you want to reveal to us so we can continue to experience ongoing confidence, trust, hope, faith, and victory in you, Lord. Even in the apparent face of death itself, even when it looks like everything is lost, there is nothing left to gain, there isn't a single possession that we have except you. So the question would be, would that be enough? And so I hope, Lord God, by the end of the study here this evening, that we can all come away with, you are the God who is more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pick it up here with David and his 600 men returning to a town in Philistia, the land of the Philistines, after a three-day journey to the city of Gath, then being rejected to fight with the Philistines and being sent back. So they could have been gone minimum 6 to 7 days, as long as 10 to 14 days. So all these men, they make this journey. They're told to go back to their town. They could not join them in the warfare. And so they get back after a three-day trek back to Ziklag. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, indicating it took them 3 days to get there. The Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. There it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That does not look like a very healthy situation, does it? Can you imagine going on vacation and or you going away on a business trip and coming back and all of a sudden you get to your property and you look there and it's just burned to the ground. You have no idea what has happened to your wife, your children, your pets, your belongings. All you see is smoldering ashes. And the person that you had the business trip made you go on the business trip. You didn't really want to go on that business trip. And come to find out their houses are burned and everybody else's houses are burned. They begin to weep. Have you ever been to a place in your life where something tragic has happened, something bad has happened, where you start weeping and crying, but you get to a point where the tears just dry up? I mean, there's just no more crying, but a lot of times, usually after that, we want to find somebody to blame and it turns to anger. We get somehow, it's just like somebody is to blame, somebody's responsible for this. And if we don't know somebody who's responsible, eventually we'll take it out on God. If he's so powerful, he's so great, then why did he allow this to happen? Well, at the end of their weeping, they get angry and they want to take it out on David, because David is the one who brought them there to this land. David is the one who's been chased by King Saul. Now all these people are being chased by King Saul. And so we're just going to go back and just do a really quick review for those of you who didn't hear some of the things I said on Sunday. So at this point, with David with his 600 men and only one priest who survived the slaughter that King Saul did of all the priests of the Lord, one priest escapes. And so David is with the 600 men and their families and their children and with this priest. And as you know, that it's been about 7 to 8 years since David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, or the second king of Israel. And because Saul, King Saul, as we looked at Sunday, he was given something to do and he disobeyed. And then he says, you know, Prophet Samuel goes to him, you know, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. Oh, okay, I'll get it right. Just give me one more chance. And so the Lord gives him another opportunity to get it right. And he messes up that opportunity. And so Samuel makes a visit to him and just basically tells him that his kingdom is going to come to an end and it's going to be given over to another. And this is what Samuel tells King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. The prophet Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey," referring to what he just said, "behold, to obey the voice of the Lord is better than sacrifice. To heed or follow what the voice of the Lord or the word of the Lord says is better than that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you," King Saul, that's who he's talking to, "because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then, of course, this is when he confesses that he didn't obey, which before he said he did obey. And Samuel just says to him, just once again in verse 26, he says, but Samuel says to Saul, "I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So this is really basically the end of Saul's prosperous reign. He has some successes, and the only reason he has successes afterwards, because of a young man by the name of David who ends up coming. And as we know, that David is sent by his dad Jesse to take some food to his brothers who are soldiers in King Saul's army. And he takes them some food and cheese and other things. And when David arrives there, he sees this giant by the name of Goliath mocking the armies of God. And David is really incensed by the whole thing. Here he is, just but a lad. Most people say that he was just probably an older teenager, anywhere from 16 to 20 years old. He was an adolescent. And he just cannot believe that there's not one soldier among them who will go out and challenge Goliath. He just really can't believe that there isn't one who'll do it. And the reason why David had that understanding, because he had seen the faithfulness of God already within his life. And that's what's really important. When we get to 1 Samuel 30, usually before devastating situations happen to us in life, when we've come to know the Lord, we have some history with God. We should all be able to remember a history that we have with God. You should be able to remember when you first came to know the Lord. You should remember that the day of your salvation, or maybe a time that God answered prayer, or when the first time you got baptized in the Holy Spirit and you were given that heavenly language, or the first time that you ministered to somebody, or how the Lord may have used you to lead somebody to the Lord. There are times of remembrance that we have within inside of our life that should always be so precious to us. Or the first time that you ever studied the Word of God and got a revelation, or the first time you ever prayed and God answered, or been used of God in any way to help somebody else out, and you just were like, you're like, wow, this is just so wonderful, this walk with Jesus. And David has these wonderful times of remembrance that he has with the Lord. And so he realized that he had a covenant with God, a blood covenant with God, and that this Goliath, he was called uncircumcised, or he does not have a covenant with God. So in David's mind, I've got a covenant with the living God who created the heavens and the earth. This guy worships idols that they make with their own hands, which aren't even alive. So I've got the one who's alive, who made everything, and he's all powerful. He's on my side. So here's this kid, or this teenager, has such faith in God that he knows that he's going to be able to slay this guy. He didn't care how big it was. He didn't care that the guy was over 10 foot tall and 3 to 4 feet wide, you know, broad in the shoulders. He didn't care, because he knew he had a covenant with God and Goliath didn't. He knew he was on the right side of God and Goliath wasn't. He knew that God was on his side and not on Goliath's side. And so this is what he says to Goliath. Goliath comes out and sees him. So Goliath said to David, this is in 1 Samuel 17. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Because he had a staff in his hand. And the Philistine cursed David by his idols. In other words, he mentions whatever his idol is, and I curse you, David, by the idol, whatever it is that he worshiped. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. So David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. Now listen how David says he doesn't trust in a slingshot. He doesn't trust in the five smooth stones. Listen what he trusts in. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. So what is his dependence on? Is his dependence upon his weaponry? No, his dependence is upon God, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Listen to the next verse, verse 47. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear or with any weaponry of man. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, that's all that was needed there. And see, that this is so powerful because God wants us to be able to go back and read these things from the Old Testament and realize that it was an old covenant, and the covenant that we have in Jesus is a better covenant with better promises. And so we have to realize that the things that God did back then, that we should have such a faith in God that no matter what we're facing today, no matter what our giant may be today, no matter what our obstacle may be today, that God is greater than any giant or any obstacle any of us can face. But he wants us to have a faith in him that he's able to do it on your behalf. But remember, David had little challenges before that God met him in. And that's why I said you have to remember the Lord your God. You have to call to remembrance things in your life, times in your life where God came through. It may have just been something little. I lost my keys. Where are my keys? You may think, oh, that's no big deal. But you know what? I remember losing the keys to this ministry one time. And you may not think that's a big deal, but it is a big deal, especially there's master keys on here to every room in this place. There are keys to everything. And I'm like, I remember I got home. This is before we lived in the Timothy house. And I get home and I'm emptying my pockets. Where are the church keys? I was like, Lord, where are the church keys? I said, if those get in the wrong hands, I said, they could get access to anything in this place. And so I said, okay, Lord. I was like, okay, show me where the church keys are. I got a picture that fast where they were. They were in the office front door, still in the deadbolt, hanging there. Because I locked up the church and I was talking to somebody and I got to talking with a person. I locked up the door and I'm still talking to the person out to the car. Hey, goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. And at that time, my church keys were separate than my vehicle keys. Now I keep them both together. I can't go anywhere without the church keys. But that was just a small thing. Right away, I saw where it was. And I believe that God showed it to me. So my next prayer was that they're there when I get back. So the neat part was they were there. But it's when we have these little victories and little blessings of God, or wanting some food to last a little bit longer. When Christy and I were missionaries, and for 2 weeks, we had rice and tuna fish. We didn't have much else inside the cupboard. And it was amazing how God allowed the rice and tuna fish to last. And then all of a sudden, a man from another town is grocery shopping for his family. It was an hour and a half to ride from where he lived to where we lived in Puerto Rico. He's shopping, and all of a sudden, Mark and Christine need some food. I got to buy Mark and Christine food. And so this person just loads up all this food, does all this grocery shopping, drives an hour and a half. All he did was come, I'm going to drop off this food, whether you need it or not, I'm giving you this food, gets back in his truck and leaves. Had no idea that there wasn't anything in the cupboards. You see, when you have little victories like this, when you have little things to go back on and look at your life where God came through, or you're needing a job and God provides the job, or there's not enough money and God gives a raise, or I'm at a church fellowship, I'm swimming in the pool, and I got a notice that we needed to be out of the apartment within 24 hours because we had not paid the rent. And I just heard the Lord go swimming. I said, honey, they're having a church fellowship. And at that time, the church had a swimming pool in the back. So I'm basically doing the backstroke in the pool, and this lady walks up to me, Mark, come here. I go, yeah, get over here. And I go, what? Here, take it. And she just throws this sum of money in my hand. And she walks away. She goes, you know, the Lord's been dealing with me for at least 2 weeks to give you this money, and I didn't want to. You're working, and you have a job, and why would he need that? Well, she didn't realize that one of the jobs that we're working on, I was a rough frame carpenter at the time, a storm came in and blew part of that job over, and we already got paid for that segment. You got paid on segments. After one segment was done, money came in, and another segment. Well, we were working on a job that we had already been paid for, and so there's no money coming in. And she said the Lord dealt with her 2 weeks before. That's when we got the notice. It was 2 weeks before. And she was looking at us in the natural that we looked like we were okay. I mean, there I am swimming in the pool. Doesn't look like I got a worry in the world, right? You just can't, when you're swimming in the pool, you just can't see sweat dripping off your forehead, can you? Well, see, it's when we have these little victories like that. That's going to be important when huge things begin, when we face the bottom dropping out or facing a big decision. You have to stop, take stock in what God has done in your life, how God came through in your life. You have to remember those things. And other people are going to be watching. Other people, you may be at a point right now, some decisions that you've made, a wife and children or somebody else may be relying on you or depending upon you, and well, it's just not coming through like what someone said was going to come through. They start blaming you then. So what's going to happen then? Are you going to tuck tail and run? Or are you going to trust the Lord and find out what he wants done? And so here is David in this situation. He's in this situation, but he's got a great history with God. Now, as David begins, as you know that King Saul brings David into the army and doesn't ever let him go back to his dad Jesse's home, and he's made a captain in the army. He's put over all these different men. And David is in the king's army for about 2-3 years until they start singing this song that King Saul just all of a sudden became really jealous. They come back from this great battle, and all the women come out to greet the king and greet everybody else coming in from the battle. But the song says, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Something right then and there. A jealousy comes inside King Saul, and he wants him dead. And he just starts doing these different things, throwing a spear at him once or twice, tries to kill him. And then eventually, David is on the run. And so David takes off, and it's these 7 to 8 years that David is on the run from King Saul. And one of the first places that David goes to is the city of Nod, where all the priests of the Lord were at the city of Nod. And they feed David, and they give David Goliath's sword. And King Saul hears about it and calls for the priest to come to him in Jerusalem. And guess what King Saul does to them? He slays all the priests of the Lord. And it says this because he says that they were taking side with David. Let me find it here real quick. He has the priest of the Lord killed. It says in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 22, it says, and the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. So 85 priests of the Lord who served the Lord on behalf of the people are killed. So he sends people back to this Nod, the city of Nod, verse 19, also Nod, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword. Saul has everybody wiped out. all the remaining priests, any man that was there, all women, their children, even infants. He kills even the animals and the sheep with the edge of the sword. Every single person is killed except for one man, a son of the high priest. His name is Abiathar. In verse 20, it says that Abiathar escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul, this is verse 21, Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. He is the only one that is left. Now think of the whole Levite priesthood, and there's only one left. Isn't that amazing how God made sure that there was at least one priest left? I mean, here, this is, you talk about a guy that has just gone whack. I mean, he is just so overcome with jealousy. He's not going to stop at anything or anyone if they're siding with David. If you do anything to benefit David, you're dead. That's pretty powerful, right? And so this guy in chapter 23, Abiathar, there's this interesting point that I want you to hear. Abiathar, when he fled to David, over here in chapter 23, verse 6, the very last part, it's interesting that you need to hear this, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And so when Abiathar departed, for some reason, out of all the garments of the priesthood, if you could just pull up that first picture there again that I showed Sunday, guy, out of all the different garments of the priesthood, he grabs one thing that he can run out with. He doesn't grab the crown. He doesn't, with the mitre and with the gold crown that says holiness to the Lord. He doesn't grab any of the other garments. The only thing that he grabs is the vest, which is an ephod, and the breastplate, which is attached to the breast. So basically, it was just a vest with this breastplate attached to it. He grabs that and he bolts with it. And that's the only thing of the garment that he's able to take, and he just runs with that. So maybe that was just the first thing that he was able to get. But now you have to remember that the high priest, which was Abiathar's dad, the high priest was the only one allowed to wear the garments of the high priesthood. So there are times when they call for the ephod to come out, okay? But when they call for the ephod to come out, all they can do is show it. David can't wear it because he's not of the tribe of Levi. Abiathar can't wear it because he's not a high priest, but they can bring it out and display it. Now, some commentaries, and there's some pictures that you'll actually see David putting on that high priest ephod and breastplate. That is not accurate. When he says, bring me the ephod, he's bringing it out, and the priest is holding it up for a display for people to see. And we're going to get into that as to why. We're going to get into that as to why. How many of you know that at times, that if our thinking isn't right, or if we're in the flesh, at times we need to be reminded, and at times we need to see something from the Word, or somebody needs to bring something to the forefront of our mind to get us off the natural thing that's happening and get us back to looking to God who is Lord over all. And now, at times, don't you ever get upset? Don't you need at times a brother or sister to say, hey, well, you're in the flesh here a little bit. Remember, God's word says this. Remember, and at times we need people to remind us of who Jesus is or who we are in Jesus, or remind us that we are a Christian, to get us out from looking at the natural surrounding, to get our eyes back on the one who conquered all things in the flesh. Amen? And it's really important. So we see this taking place here, and David is now with 600 men that have gathered themselves to him, and they are now in this place. And as we started out already here in chapter 30, that David and his 600 men and this one priest, that's all there is. And everything else. Now, if you come up to where David was coming up to, he doesn't know if they're alive or not. We read from here, we read history, that not one of them was killed. None of the women were killed. None of the wives were killed. None of the children, none of the livestock, all the belongings. But they get to a place and all they see is ashes. Okay, they just see what's left of a raid. And so they don't know that everybody's still alive. And so that's why they're weeping and they're crying. I think it says they're crying for their sons and daughters. They're so grieved. In verse 6, it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, then David was greatly distressed. I think we would all be distressed, right? But it says that he was also, this word here, utterly distressed or greatly pressed down, even vexed. It even talks here of under extreme pressure. For the people, the 600 men, the men that were that had come back with him, spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people had become grieved or become very bitter, and they were embittered against David. Why were they bitter? Because their sons and their daughters were gone. They have no idea. They have no idea what has happened to them. But it tells us here, but David strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If there's three things that you can remember here this evening, it's what I call the title. Strengthen, ephod, and inquire. If we could remember three things from this when we're looking at a horrific situation, when we come to something that takes us by surprise, when the rug is pulled from underneath us. We don't understand why this has taken place. And it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Most of us know there are many different psalms that David wrote that talked about the Lord is my shepherd, that David always could go back and remember as a young man in the field how the Lord was his shepherd and how the Lord was always with him, even when he faced danger as a shepherd in the field. But there's one psalm in particular that I want us to look at, that it may have been the psalm, as some say, that David may have been encouraging himself in, and his encouragement was probably a vocal encouragement. He said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Why? Because these men, they want to kill him. You're the reason why we're here. King Saul's been after you. We sided with you. We've been fighting battles with you. We've been standing with you. First it was 400 men, then it came up to 600 men. Now you brought us over into the enemy's land, the sworn enemy of the children of Israel, the Philistines. Now you're siding with them, even to a place that David was willing to join the armies of the Philistines to fight against Israel. And the only reason that David was not allowed to fight against Israel with the Philistines is because all the soldiers passed the lords or all the kings. In other words, it'd almost be like a procession where all the kings or the rulers of the Philistine are like in the stands, and all the army is marching before them, and they're like, yeah, go kill those, you know, Israelites, and just get those children of Israel. Whoa, up at the rear is David and his 600 men. Whoa, what's going on here? What is he doing here? And so they begin to question the king of Gath's son, why are you allowing this guy to fight with us in this battle against the children of Israel? Isn't he the one? And it says over here in chapter 29, verse 5, is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? And so, you know, in the very last part of verse 6, it says the Lord's do not favor you. In verse 7, it says, therefore return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. You know, talk about a strange situation. He just wanted reprieve. He just wanted reprieve from King Saul hunting him like a dog for 5 to 6 years. And that's the only reason why he went into the land of the Philistines, because he just wanted a time out. Have we ever made some stupid choices in our life because we want a time out? And just like, I'm tired of this battle. I won't go really back into the world, but I just need to get away from some of this stuff. You know, I go to church and they got a word on this, they got a word on that, and I don't feel like I'm overcoming much, and it just feels like the word is, instead of benefiting me, it's attacking me, and I just don't think I'm going to go to church. I'm just going to stay out of the word for a while. Have we ever had that time of, I sure hope we don't, but I'm sure there are times we do. Okay, it may just be inside of ourselves. We may have some wrong thinking. So David goes into the land of the Philistines, and they give him Ziklag. So all these lords, they don't want him to fight in the battle unless Israel's here that they're fighting against. The Philistines are here and David with their men in the back. And they're thinking that, oh my gosh, if David's heart was to turn and he remembers the fondness that he has with the children of Israel, then we're going to be attacked from both sides. So get him and his men out of here. So they're out of there and they're back at Ziklag and now they're facing utter destruction. Everything is gone. They have nothing. I mean, have you ever come to a place in your life, is this all there is? Is there any more? Or maybe a point in life where something was taken from you and the loss was so great that somebody has to blame? Somebody's got to be blamed for this. There's just, where do we go from here? And so here these men are at this place and they're wanting to stone David and he's encouraging himself in the Lord. And when he encourages himself in the Lord, I believe it was a vocal encouragement. And if we'll just go back over here, let's turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is really cool. It's also one of the prophetic psalms concerning Jesus. But when you see at the first part here of Psalm 18, David wrote this psalm when he was on the run. And these men who were with him. So I really, you know, it's really neat that he would probably be able to encourage himself with a psalm that these men already knew. And so these guys want to kill him. And David, how many of you know that when a person is not in a place of faith, and they're in the flesh and they're angry, that we as a person of God who loves the Lord, remember David means beloved, those of us that are right with the Lord, we have an obligation to keep our stand in the Lord. And hopefully as we keep our stand in the Lord, to cause others who are not standing with the Lord to bring them back. Okay, so even if I've had people yelling at me, people have accused me of this and accused me of that, one thing you got to continue to keep your eyes looking unto Jesus. You got to look to Jesus because no, it only takes a moment to get your eyes in the flesh that you begin reacting and reacting according to the flesh. And look what this psalm says here. Look at the very beginning part of it. Before it says, I will love you, O Lord, it says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord. Now look at some of the things. We're just going to read three verses here. But look at some of the things here that David is saying. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if this was one of the psalms that he was saying in the hearing of those 600 men to start encouraging their faith to look back to their God? Not to blame David for where they're at, but to begin looking to God to change the situation of where they're at. I will. Do we not have to purpose with our heart to love the Lord? I will. Love you, O Lord. And then he says, Lord, you're my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know, all it takes at times is for a word of faith that we're trusting in God to come out of our mouth to change the present environment that we might find ourselves in. And I really believe that David right now, remember the first part of this message called strengthen. He strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord. By doing that, he's causing his 600 men that want to kill him, he's causing them to go from a natural to a spiritual. Causing them just not to see the ashes, but the God who's in charge and is the victor over the Amalekites who brought on this destruction. That God is the answer even in the face of apparent loss of everything. Most of you know that any time that we have loss within our life, there's a passage that was very precious to me this last year was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And a lot of times, people don't like that verse because that verse speaks of It speaks of God doing something good. For God works what? God works. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What is not covered in all things? So here's this horrible situation that David's facing. And we have a truth in the New Testament that says even in the face of loss, in the face of everything gone, when the bottom drops out and we see that there's no hope, we've made some wrong choices, we've made some wrong decisions, we let ourselves even get sometimes worldly, and we've done some wrong things, even getting ready to fight against God's own people, even at war with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. There's something that usually happens that will get our eyes back on God where they need to be. And hopefully we don't have to have bad things come within our life to get our eyes back on God where they need to be. But because we are a free moral agent, God allows us to make choices with our will. He allows us to make choices. Does he not? But remember, like I said Sunday, even though that I've made some wrong choices, God is still with me. I don't ever want you to think that you are still not connected together with God. Because even though that he was in the land of the Philistines, even though that he was in a crooked place, which Ziklag meant, even though that he had made some wrong decisions, getting ready to fight against the people that he had grown up with, he was going to become the second king. Matter of fact, he was already anointed to be that second king over those people that he was willing to go fight against, and now he's siding with the mortal enemy of God's people. And then he sees this destruction. It's almost like he gets a spiritual view, he gets a natural view of what's taken place with inside him spiritually. But it doesn't leave him there. Wait a second here. I will love the Lord my God. I'm going to look to him. He's my strength. He's my fortress. He's my salvation. What have I done? And all of a sudden, he just begins remembering the Lord. He begins recalling to remembrance the favor that he always enjoyed with the Lord. Right there where he was at. Right there in the midst of wrong choices. Right there in the midst of devastation. Right there in the midst of loss. They have no idea if their wives, their sons, and their daughters, their cattle, their belongings, they have no idea if they're alive or what's been done. But he chose to love the Lord his God. And we have to remember this and to strengthen ourselves in the same truth that David himself strengthened himself in. In verse 28 of that Psalm 18, it says, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Right, I think something happened right there when David was facing death by his 600 men who sided with him. He decided, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. I'm going to put my trust in God. That's what I'm going to do right here in the middle of this. You see, because he had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. So even though these men wanted to stone him and kill him, God has a word that he may have spoken in your life. And it may look like you're facing death, but if that word has come from God, it will be fulfilled in your life and you will be delivered from that situation that you find yourself in. Because David still had to become king. And there are promises that God has given each and every one of you that you still may not have come to pass within your life, but you know God has given them to you. And so you don't look at the front situation you're facing, you grab hold of that promise, he is still going to fulfill that promise within my life. Therefore, I decide to look to you. And so what is the next thing that he does? Let's go back over here to 1 Samuel 30. And so that after encouraging himself in the Lord and saying some of these things out loud and these men are hearing him, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Amalek's son, bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now, come on. Out of all the priest's clothing, David is just going, he calls for Abiathar, he calls for the priest. And he calls for the ephod. You see, sometimes the Word of God needs to be just brought to such a level that, causes us to see the reality of the one that we have believed in and who he is. Because when that priest, Abathar, actually remember David, his name means beloved. And Abathar, listen what his name means. It means my father is great, or the father of plenty, or the father who abounds, the father who is beyond measure, who is superior, and he is for us. Or my father who causes me to abound, excel, and gain the victory. Can you imagine? That's the priest who escaped, and the meaning of that priest's name. So you have David, who's beloved. And that priest represented the high priest who wasn't there, who brought forth the ephod that the high priest wore. And Abathar's name is, I serve the God of plenty, the one who is for me, the one who excels, and the one who will gain me or give me the victory. It's almost like a word mystery here that God is revealing through this, through David and through this priest, and he brings this vest. That's all he has is his vest. Now, I don't have a high priest vest, but I have a vest that we used to use when we need to direct traffic around here at times. And the ephod was a vest. And on that ephod was a breastplate. And that breastplate, all I could do was get a picture. And on that breastplate, and had some gold chains on it that held it onto this breastplate. So when this priest took off, he grabs this and he's running with this. That's all he has. And David calls for the ephod. Because remember, Abathar couldn't wear it because he wasn't the high priest, but he could show it. He could show it to those 600 men. They could all look at it and remember who the high priest was. Remember that high priest was the one who went in once a year on behalf of the people and gets to go into the Holy of Holies and offer blood on the mercy seat to atone for their sins for 1 year, that they are the people of God and they have a covenant with God. They needed something tangible to look at. They needed something tangible to strengthen their faith and to realize that on top of the ephod was a socket of gold, and on each side was two onyx stones, one on each side, that had six names of the tribe of Israel here and six names of the tribe of Israel here in sockets of gold, that God shoulders the responsibility of all the children of Israel. God shoulders the responsibility to every child of God, that I am your God, you have trusted me, I have made a covenant with you, and I will shoulder the responsibility of your life, your provision, everything that you are is on my shoulders. But you also have to remember that the onyx stone was dark. It was black. Okay? And when that priest went in there, yes, God does shoulder it, but black represents, we all know that what? We all have sin. And when that priest went in there and offered the atoning blood of that sacrificed animal on that altar, that the sins of the people were completely forgiven. And so we can look back, and I can remember who I was, but I'm not that person anymore in Jesus Christ. We don't have an atoning blood. We have a redeeming blood. We have a blood that was offered once for all, because there are usually two colors of an onyx stone. One is black and one is white. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. One commentator even said it may have been an onyx stone that had black and white in it, indicating we once had sin and that sin was removed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was offered. And the white reminds us that our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And over here on the breastplate were the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 28, it tells where that breastplate was to be put. And what I just love so much that I'm not going to go into detail this evening about this, because as I was seeking to all the different spiritual significance of this of today or this week, looking at this, the Lord just kind of prompted me as I was meditating all these sayings. These 600 men of David, they didn't know any spiritual truths like you know, Mark. They didn't know any types or shadows. What they did know was the priest represented God to the people and the people to God. What they did know, that God shoulders by through covenant the responsibility of those people to watch over them, to care for them, and to protect them, and to bless them. What they did know, that each one of those 12 jewels were all different and had their own tribes inscribed in it, that they realized that out of every one of those precious stones, that their family tribe, whether it was Judah, whether it was Gad, whether it was Reuben, they could all see where their family came from, and they could see that stone is special, therefore I'm special to God. And my name is just not written on top of it. I'm engraved in it where I will always be special to God. So they knew the color of their stone, and they knew that their name was engraved in it. They knew that they were special. And it says that breastplate would be put over the high priest's heart, because we are to be kept close to God because we are his beloved. This is what it says about that. In verse 29 of Exodus 28, it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." Isn't that wonderful that we are held close to the heart of God, that he knows us all by name? And I even believe that Jesus even said, "Are we not written, engraved in the palm of God's hand?" And so when it talks about believers, us that were engraved in the palm of God's hand, that all that God does, the hand represents work. The hand represents getting things done. All that God did on behalf of mankind to redeem him was because of his great love for us. The hand represented work. The hand here, we are engraved in the palm of his hand. And most people say that Jesus was spiked here. Some say he was spiked here. Others say that he was spiked here. But just know that Jesus was also, when he was crucified, the work that Jesus did was to redeem us back to the Father, because all people are special to him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I want you to remember some colors here that I'm going to say. It's in Exodus 28, and the same colors for the ephod are the same colors for the breastplate. We have the colors that they talk about here, blue. We have the color, let me just make sure I get them in the order that they're said here. Both, it says, "You shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, or red, and fine linen." So we have these five different colors that are used to make the ephod and the breastplate. Let me see if I can find those same colors over here for the breastplate. And, you know, it's really interesting. If any of you have done anything with mixing colors together, let me just say this. I want you to get an understanding here today that when David calls for the ephod, these 600 men, most of them probably were very uneducated, but they understood a covenant. Matter of fact, they had a covenant in their own flesh because they were circumcised the eighth day. They realized that God was on their side. They had an understanding that God would shoulder the responsibility of their lives and their livelihood. They had an understanding that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of that sacrificed animal, that their sins were forgiven for that entire year. They knew that they were a blessed people of God, that they were special people of God. And when they saw that ephod and were able to say, "Wait a second, I'm of the tribe of Judah. That's my stone there, and I'm etched in there, and God sees me as special." So instead of getting to a place of wanting to kill David, they're remembering, they're hearing David, maybe quoting Psalm 18 about, "I will love the Lord," and how God's the strength and his salvation and his power and his deliverer and his provider. And then calling for the ephod, that the priest representing the priesthood or the Levite priesthood coming out and showing that ephod, reminding the people that their destiny, that their life is in God and God alone. No matter the present circumstance, it's in God and God alone. Because we have studied types and shadows here. And we know that gold represents divinity or divine life or the life of God. We know that it also represents divine nature. When we get saved, it says we receive eternal life. That's like receiving the gold of God with inside of our life. And we know that blue represents heaven. And we know that red represents blood or atonement. But also remember, Adam also means reddish. So there is another typology here that we can think about, that we can talk about. We can think of the heavenly man, blue, Jesus Christ, and the earthly man, Adam, red or reddish. But what happens when you combine the heavenly and the earthly? You get the God-man, Jesus Christ. You get divinity, heavenly, coming down and coming in and becoming Son of God, Son of Man. Bringing in what happens when you take blue and red makes purple. So you now have royalty living among mankind without sin. You have the royalty of God right here on the earth, walking this earth. When Jesus, when he came into his ministry in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, after he comes out of the River Jordan and he starts his ministry, he starts what? Showing forth the kingdom of God. He starts revealing the power of God through a man. Being Son of God and Son of Man. Blue and Adam, or human being, coming together, producing a pure bloodline from the Father without sin. And the Word of God says Jesus was tempted and tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he has become our faithful and eternal high priest. And the fine linen, it represents, fine linen represents righteousness. That Jesus was righteous. When he came to earth, he is righteous. And where he's at, seated at the right hand of the Father, he was always righteous. But he took the unrighteousness of mankind. He bore, the Word of God says, that he bore the iniquity of us all so that all of mankind could be set free. So when we look at the ephod being brought out, we ourselves get a different picture. We get a picture of Jesus as our high priest. We get a picture of the conquering Jesus who walked life as we walked life, experienced life as we experienced life, faced everything that you and I would face in life. Somehow, some way, Jesus experienced the same pain you experience. Jesus saw things that no man should ever see. Jesus experienced things that no man should ever experience. But when temptation came to him, he didn't fall for it. It says that he had to taste death, not just physical death. Things that would just, anything ever be introduced in your life, it just killed you at that moment. It killed me. That almost destroyed me. I didn't think I was ever going to come back from. You know, there are certain things that we can identify with. I didn't know how God was even going to fix that in my life. I was dead. It says when he tasted death, he's talking about every area of life that we face, that Jesus tasted of. See, we have a sympathetic high priest, or one who can identify with everything in the human experience. And whatever he didn't experience, it was laid upon him on the cross. So that's when he experienced, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he got to a place that he himself felt, for, in his soul, he felt forsaken by God. Because it says it pleased the Lord to place the iniquity of us upon him. And it says that Jesus knew for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew that it was just going to be a short duration. And he knew what was going to happen on the other side of the cross. Not only was he going to be resurrected from the dead and go back to his Father and sit at the Father's right hand, but as the result of what he had done, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I believe that that continuing joy is every time a person says yes to Jesus Christ. Every time a person comes into the family of God. But you know what some of the other yeses are? Is when we get angry. And we get upset with God. We get upset with the people of God. When things don't go our way. But I thought you said we were blessed. I thought you said, Pastor, that all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen in Jesus. Well, I'm sure not experiencing some of that. In other words, they're seeing burning. They're experiencing the natural. They're experiencing something that has happened with inside their life and they need someone to blame. And we have to realize that at times people are going to come, they're going to shoulder something on us. They're going to blame you with something. Well, you said this, or you prayed this with me and it didn't come to pass. We have to do the same thing that David did. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We've got to keep our eyes back on Jesus. We've got to look to Jesus as our high priest. Call forth the ephod. Take a look at your high priest. Jesus is the divine one. He's the heavenly one who took on human flesh, became that purple. And from that purple, the blood ran red and redeemed all of mankind. And he died on our behalf. And he rose back up on the third day and he ascended to the Father's right hand. And that royal life he's now given to me. I receive the gold of Jesus Christ within my life. I look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on, but one thing I do know, you work all things together for the good to those who love you and are called, the called according to your purpose. There are certain truths you have to have on the inside of you. And one of the greatest truths you should never forget is one of the very first things that David said in Psalm 18. I will love the Lord my God. Why do we love? 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. When you get a revelation of God's love toward you, no matter the accusations that come your way, no matter what begins happening, you're going to start saying, I know you love me. I'm loving you back. I've made some wrong choices here, Lord God. I'm looking to you. Help me, Lord God. Help those that are in a place of weeping and anger and bitterness right now. Help me to be an example, Lord God. Help me look to you, Jesus, to become strong in you. Because only then when you have encouraged yourself with past victories with the Lord, only when you get a fresh eyesight on who Jesus is now, your eternal, sympathetic high priest who invites you. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says we are to come boldly before the throne of grace to get help in our time of need. And he tells us to do that. We get a fresh insight of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Once you're in that place, remembering what God has done, getting a fresh present knowledge right now that Jesus is the same. Hebrews 13, I think it's verse 8. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the one, because of his divinity and divine life, he has shouldered the condemnation I once deserved and made me just as clean as he is clean. And he has etched me into the palm of his hand. He died my death. And I'm held very close to the heart of God because as a father called Jesus, he's his beloved son, he looks at me as his beloved son or you as beloved daughter. And he holds me that close. So that I can do the third thing. I can inquire the Lord, what do you want me to do here? What is the next step I'm supposed to take? See, one of the keys to hearing God better are these first two things. You got to remember your past with God. And you got to recall that to your remembrance. I don't care how small it is, like I said, losing your keys. Go back and start recounting every single blessing, every time God showed up, every time that you even saw God show up in somebody else's life. Even if you can remember a testimony, what God did for somebody else, you start magnifying the Lord in way of remembrance. And then you recognize who he is now. And you look to the one who has on the eternal ephod and has you etched in his hand, etched in his heart, holds you close, who loves you, who first loved you. And you purpose in your heart that you're going to love the Lord your God right now in the midst of what you're facing. You get your eyes off the natural and you get your eyes on the spiritual. You get your eyes on the one who can only change it. You're getting your eyes back on Jesus. And then all of a sudden there's something that happens with inside you where your faith is built up and people that are listening or watching you, their faith is getting built up by the choices you're making that you decide to trust God in a horrible situation. You're deciding to look to God even though everything is going south. Man, what are they doing? I mean, you know, if I was them, I probably would have given up a long time ago. But your faith helps somebody else's faith. Your trust in God helps somebody else to trust God. You looking into Jesus when the bottom has fallen out is going to help somebody else. When their bottom falls out, they're going to be able to look to the Lord. And then David begins to dialogue now. Because he has a picture of his past, of his presence with God, his present time with God. Now that I know that he is here, even though that I'm in a bad place, I've made some wrong choices, I'm now in a place, because I'm forgiven, I can talk to the Father. I can talk to the Father. So he inquired of the Lord, what do you want us to do? And this is so, this, I'm just going to finish with this. In 1 Samuel 30, this is the third thing that he did. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? God answers, reminded him of the past, looked at the present time that he has with the Lord and what God has done through that high priest on their behalf, what Jesus has done for us and how who he is now and what he has done on our behalf. We can talk to the Lord because we're clean and forgiven. We can ask questions and he's going to give us answers. Now listen to God's response. David asked two questions. Shall I pursue this troop? And shall I overtake them? God responds, and he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake, but God adds something, and without fail, recover all. You know, it's a cool thing about the Lord that we've been finding out, especially if you've been praying those prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, the very last verse of Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's verse 20, how he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. David goes, should I go after him? Yep. Can we overtake them? Can we get them and win? Yep. But God says, and guess what? Everything that was taken, you're going to get back. Isn't that like God? He just asked for two things. God says, oh, I'm going to go ahead and put a cherry on the top there. You're going to get your wives back. You're going to get your children back. You're going to get your property back. You're going to get your oxen back. Nobody is going to be lost. Isn't that pretty neat? That's what God says, that we can look to him and that he will over-answer our prayers. So in tonight, when the bottom drops out and things don't look good and you've made some wrong choices and you find yourself in the flesh, and there may be some people right there in the flesh with you, but then all of a sudden you're looking at it, wow, my gosh, how did I get here? From right there where you're at, remember. Remember when the Lord was precious to you. Remember your history. Remember all these different good things that God has done within your life. Answered prayer, praise and worship times, experiencing his presence, maybe seeing a vision or getting a dream from the Lord. Just start remembering everything. Count all your blessings. Then remember who Jesus is now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's your high priest. He's the one who shoulders you. The Word of God tells us right here, most of you know this verse. We read it around Christmas time. And this is what it says of Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a son is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. He takes the responsibility of you upon his life. Is that wonderful to know? He shoulders you. Cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And then as a result of that, you are in a place of faith, believing God, and you allow your petition to go forth because you're in a place of giving it, and you're in a place of hearing it and responding to whatever he says to do. And so this is the outcome, and this is what I'll close with. Verse 19, and nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them, David recovered all. And that should be your encouragement today. As we continue looking at this subject of hearing God better, we can go back and look at some people's wrong choices and realize that even in the midst of wrong choices, you can still remember who God is. You can choose to love the Lord your God because he still loves you. And right there in the place of wrong choices and everything looks bad, you can get it right. You can talk to God. And you can get an answer and follow what he wants you to do. Isn't that pretty cool? So, we got to wait till we get back to Jerusalem. I got to wait till I get back to church. No, right where you're at. If you find yourself right in the midst of, what am I doing? Remember God's love to you and his salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember who Jesus is. And get it right there at that moment. Then begin to dialogue, what's the next thing I'm supposed to do? And he'll speak. Don't condemn yourself. Jesus was already condemned for you. So take that condemnation of wrong choices and just put it right back under the blood of Jesus. Confess it, get it right with God. And at that moment, see, it's in the instant you're right with Him, then you're able to hear. But most of us come from a background, we got to be punished or something. God just can't forgive me. What does it say, 1 John 1:9? We should always remember, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just got to get ourselves positioned spiritually, even though that we're in zigzag in a crooked place, because I made some crooked decisions. But it only takes me one prayer. It only takes that blood of Jesus to straighten it all up. Father God, we thank You right now in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Father, that You've encouraged me by this, because David is Your beloved and Jesus is Your beloved Son, and we are now Your beloved. And we have a picture from that priest Abiathar, Lord God, that whose name means You are the Father of plenty. You are the one, Lord God, who will always provide. You're the one, Lord God, who will cause us to excel, to overcome, and get the victory, because You have already secured it for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. So give us that clear picture, Lord God. Let us not live in a crooked place when all it takes is a moment to remember, to inquire, to strengthen ourselves in You, to remember who our high priest is that was able to identify with everything that we face in life. And that from that place of the blood, Lord God, the fellowship of the blood, the cleansing of the blood, freshly applied to our life, that we can begin dialoguing with You, and You will show us the next thing we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen.